Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Our scripture for this morning is verses 21 to 35. It's also found in your bulletin insert. I put the scripture text in there along with Colossians 3:13. As we look at Gospel Solutions in Forgiveness. Gospel Solutions is a new sermon series that I'm starting off and really trying to look at the everyday issues that we face in relationships, in our life, and walk with God. And forgiveness is one of those key areas, I think so key, central to your understanding of the gospel, that I'm starting with this consideration. Matthew 18, as you may know, this parable follows a section where Jesus describes what do you do when you're sinned against. And he gives a step-by-step process of going to your brother privately and telling him his fault, just between you and him. And if he hears you, you've won your brother. If he repents. If he doesn't, then you bring somebody with you and you go and you tell him his fault just with a witness there. And if he repents, you've won your brother. But if not, then you take it to the church. And this is the process of dealing with private, personal sin. It's the way we deal with public and scandalous sin. But the process is spelled out for us in Matthew 18, 15 to 20. Here, when we pick up in verse 21, Peter, kind of the spokesman for the disciples, brings up the problem. The problem is not with the how-tos, but the how much do I forgive? How much do I have to forgive? That's the question Peter brings to Jesus. Gives him a generous suggestion, as he thought seven times. And God, through Jesus, gives him an answer that blows him away. Listen and read along as I read Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him his debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay off all of his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Father, we come to you humbling ourselves before you, recognizing that we don't forgive as we ought to, and we rarely ask for forgiveness when we need to. Lord, we know that it is your Holy Spirit who lives in us that brings that conviction that we all need for sin. And it is that same Holy Spirit dwelling in us that reminds us of our great forgiveness in Christ when someone comes to us after they've wronged us and gives us the power to forgive. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be hit where we need to be hit, whether it's we lack understanding of what your expectations are, or whether we lack the power to follow through on what we know we need to do. We pray that you would minister to us by your word and by your spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't think I can overstate the centrality of forgiveness to the life of the believer, to the life of the Christian. And we at Redeemer think it's so central, it is baked into and built into our liturgy every week. If you look at your bulletin, I just highlighted in my bulletin, you could maybe make out from a distance, what this is, why this is so central to us. We are engaged in a divine service of covenant renewal. Our covenant with God needs to be renewed. Why does it need to be renewed? Well, between last week and today, we've sinned against God or someone else. And because of sin, we need to be renewed in that covenant relationship. When we come into God's presence, and as we give greetings to the pastor and back, we read, "The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." That's David in Psalm 51, his attitude after he had sinned against God and against Bathsheba and Uriah. Our attitude in forgiveness is on display. Then in the Lord's Prayer, maybe it's clouded a little bit because we use the term debts and debtors, but we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," which fits with our parable today. We're talking about the forgiveness of sins. We're saying, "God, forgive my sins as I forgive another's sins against me." We then confess our sins to God, and then central to the middle of this whole bulletin, the liturgy before us is that assurance of forgiveness that we need from God. He speaks to us, "There is therefore now no condemnation. Because you are forgiven, you are not condemned." And then because of that, we rejoice and sing. And after we sing, we are at peace with God. We can be at peace with one another. We pass the peace. It's not just a intermission time where we meet and greet. It is the opportunity for us to demonstrate the forgiveness that we have from God towards one another. And then as we hear God's word preached and we respond, we're invited to this table. This table, which is a communion not only with God because of the broken body and spilt blood of Jesus, but a communion with one another, that we can be at peace with one another and eat around the meal, around this table together, because we are united in Christ. This is so central to who we are as a church and who we are as believers. So I want to look at what forgiveness means for the believer when we are talking about my need for forgiveness from God, and then when I need to give you forgiveness for what you've done against me, and for when I need your forgiveness. So we each stand in need of forgiveness at some point, either needing to receive it or needing to give it or needing to ask for it. Let's look first of all at this gospel solution, the ultimate solution for every relationship that's touched by sin, and that is forgiveness. Is your relationship with God touched by sin? Not because of his sin towards us, he does not sin, but rather because of our sin against God. And so when I need forgiveness from God, we see in this parable in Matthew 18, verses 23 to 27, a description of the king, who is God, and this first servant, who is me, who is you. And as he goes into the throne room, he sees he's brought in to settle the accounts, and he owes 10,000 talents. If you look up what 10,000 talents, a unit of money, was, you'll get a range from tens of millions to $1 trillion. Some believe that that term 10,000 before talents is just an innumerable number. It's hard for us to conceive how one individual could owe another individual that trillions of dollars. We can conceive how a nation could owe trillions of dollars, but that's another story. What we see here is such a debt that could never be repaid by an individual being forgiven. And as he comes into the presence of this king, of this master, he falls on his knees and says, "Have patience with me, I will pay you everything." And out of pity, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. So when I need God's forgiveness, here's the model, both in this parable And as summarized by Paul in Colossians 3:13, I printed that on your insert as well, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, we should forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. So it's as the Lord has forgiven you, that vertical component of forgiveness, that we stand in need of God's forgiveness that I want to touch on first of all. Here we see that as God forgives us is both the grounds and the motivation for how to forgive one another. Beyond the motivation, it also gives us a method, as the Lord has forgiven you, since the Lord has forgiven you. First of all, let's think about the motive. Your infinitely holy and righteous, supremely gracious Creator has forgiven your cosmic treason by sending His own sinless Son to pay your infinite sin debt and to welcome you as His child. That's the gospel in a nugget. You are forgiven your infinite sin against God. Why do I say it's an infinite sin? Well, it's not because you sin every day, every moment of every waking minute, but the magnitude of our sin needs to be measured by who it's against, not by how much we've done or how bad we've done it. Because God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, God's infinite goodness is offended by our sin. God's infinite justice is offended by our sin. He is infinitely offended by our sin. The debt we owe Him, we could never repay. And that's just the fact of the matter. And if I can't persuade you of that right now, then there's no going forward. If you don't see yourself as a debtor to God for mercy, in need of His grace, then none of this is going to make sense to you. But because in the pit of our being, and by the Holy Spirit's conviction, we understand my debt that I owe to God is so great, and I'm such a great sinner, we can understand the greatness of the debt that God forgives me is so much greater than the debt of the sin that you have done against me. And that's the 100 denarii. What does that speak to? That's a denarii is like a day's wages for a common worker. So 100 days' wages, about a third of a year of labor. So if you take your annual income and cut it in three, a third of your income you owe to somebody else, you could pay that off over years. That's a manageable debt. That's a much smaller debt than the 10,000 talents that we owe to God. And so perspective is key. We see as the Lord has forgiven us such a great debt, we can forgive others such a small, relatively small debt. I'm not trying to tell you that the sin that somebody else does to you is inconsequential. People do wicked and heinous, terrible things to one another. But it needs to be compared to who we have offended with our own personal sin. And so since the Lord has forgiven you much, you can forgive others so little. And since the Lord has forgiven you, you can and must forgive others. Do you see the last verse? Verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Cast into the jail. Pay for your own debt if you expect others to pay for theirs. If you can't understand God's forgiveness, that's a gospel problem. That's a problem at the core of your understanding. Not only do we have a motivation for how we can forgive others in this passage and in Colossians 3:13, we have a method that's set up before us, as the Lord has forgiven you. So whenever I think, how do I go about reconciling with somebody else? How do I go about handling this forgiveness of somebody else? I say, well, as the Lord has forgiven me. How has God forgiven you? What does God's word say about what that forgiveness looks like? If ever I'm in a question of how to treat you, how to respond to you, how to go to you and ask for or grant forgiveness, I just need to remember how God, as the Lord, has forgiven you in Christ. And so when I look through Scripture, I see that He blots out our sins. He remembers them no more. He pardons the debt. He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. He cancels out the debt. He nails the sin to the cross. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. That's how he has forgiven me. That's how I should forgive you. Listen to these passages. And most often, you'll hear these passages and say these passages right here in the middle of our service. These are affirmations, or these are words of forgiveness in Christ. From Isaiah 43, 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Jeremiah 31, 34 says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. Pause. Can God forget? He's omniscient. He knows all things. No, God doesn't forget, and we're not called to forgive and forget. As Christian sounding as that is, we're called to forgive and remember no more. God makes a volitional decision. I will not hold those sins against you. I will not punish or condemn you any longer. My remembering them no more is placing them on Jesus. And he suffers the consequences for those sins. You won't suffer anymore. Psalm 103, 11 to 13 says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions for us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Pity, compassion, mercy towards those who sin. Not, I can't believe you did that. How could you hurt me that way? I could never forgive you. No. Compassion, pity, forgiveness, removing that sin. Micah 7, 18 to 20 says, who is a God like you? The truth is, there's no other God like our God. There's no other world religion that you can see forgiveness being granted rather than being earned. Every other world system has you earning, working, making up for, trying to do better, somehow to work your way back into God's graces. Christianity alone stands as a religion that God pardons sins by sacrificing his son. And so who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Colossians 2, 13 to 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And consider this picture. Canceling the record of debt, canceled, that stood against us with its legal demands, this, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What more vivid imagery of God's forgiveness of me can it there be than that debt and that sin that hung Jesus on the cross by those nails that I earned, that debt that he paid is forgiven by Jesus. He takes it there on the cross. And when he takes it, there is therefore no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. Punishment has been meted out. Satisfaction has been made. Jesus paid for it. I didn't. The debt didn't just disappear. The debt didn't just go away. We didn't spend ourselves out of debt. Jesus had to pay. That reality in the vertical, when I stand in need of God's forgiveness, transforms our view of the forgiveness that I need from you. And that you need from me. When you sin against me, I think I need to forgive them as the Lord has forgiven me. So, what you really believe about the gospel is at stake here. When we remember their sins no more, when you forgive somebody, it's a promise, it's a commitment. Let's be clear. God makes that commitment to us. He says, I will remember them no more. Here's four easy things to remember when we promise to forgive somebody. This helped me when I understood this, that when I forgive somebody, I make a promise, like God does, that I'm not going to bring this sin up to God anymore. Poor me, God. Woe is me, God. Why did this happen to me, God? I make a promise not to bring it up to myself. I make a promise not to bring it up to you again if you're the one who sinned against me. If I've really forgiven you, I'm not going to beat you over the head with it. I'm not going to rub your nose in it and say, see what you did? Remember that? Remember that? I got a whole closet full of that stuff that you used to do, and I pull it out when I need it to get back at you. No, my promise of forgiveness, as God forgave me, is to remember them no more. I'm not going to hold them against you. Not bringing them up to God, not bringing them up to myself, not bringing them up to you, and I'm certainly not going around telling everybody else about that time that he, oh, there was this time where, and we bring it up to other people. Promises put them, those sins, in the bottom of the ocean. As far as the east is from the west, blotted out. They're erased. They're gone. I need to forgive you as God has forgiven me. If you're ever wondering, how should I treat that sin? Do it just like he treats your sin. There's a chorus that says, I know a place, a wonderful place, where accused and condemned find mercy and grace, where the wrongs that I have done and the wrongs done to us were nailed there with him there on the cross. When those sins are nailed to the cross and we are forgiven, we're standing on level ground with everybody else who is in standing in need of their sins being forgiven. And so with that picture in mind, I want us to ask, when you need my forgiveness, how should I respond? Don't respond like that servant who had his great debt forgiven and then grabs hold. Did you notice that in verse 28? This servant went out, found the one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and what did he do? He didn't just call him in and question him. It says he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. Does that boggle your mind? Have you ever choked somebody? Have you ever grabbed them around the neck and try and squeeze the life out of them? I doubt many of you have ever done anything like that. But when you hold unforgiveness in your heart, when the attitude of your heart is, I can't believe how they owe me so much for that sin, they've done me wrong so bad, and you don't see how much you've done to God, you're choking other people and punishing them when Christ needs to be the focus, when the gospel needs to come in to that scenario. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We pray this prayer. Do we live it in our lives? In dealing horizontally, we do have a couple of options. In the scriptures, there is the option when someone sins against us that we can overlook or cover that sin. Now, that's for certain sin. That's for certain occasions. But in Proverbs 19:11, it says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Also in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep on loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. But those are for sins of immaturity, sins that I can overlook. Maybe you ask these questions. Is the offense seriously dishonoring to God? I need to confront it then. I can't overlook that. I can't cover it in love. Has it permanently damaged the relationship? Is it seriously hurting other people? Or is it seriously hurting the offender himself? If you answer yes to those questions, then you got to follow the other step. The one in Matthew 18:15 and following, which is if your brother sins against you, go to them privately, talk about it. Tell them a sin, humbly confessing, asking for him to consider his sin. We go to them in the spirit of Galatians 6:1-2, which says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of, I told you so, shape up or ship out, you better get your act together. No, that's not how we go and point somebody's sin out to them. It's in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the attitude which sometimes we can't overlook or cover over a sin. We need to confront it, but we do so in an attitude of humility, watching out for ourselves, taking the log out of our own eye before we try and take that little speck out of somebody else's eye, their sin. The vertical dimension of forgiveness is so important for us to take into these horizontal forgiveness situations. It's the only standard. Listen, the only standard that I can apply for relating to you when you sin against me is the way that God treats me when I sin against him. What does that mean? It means that I must never base the way that I treat you on the way that you treat me. No, I treat you the way that God has treated me, not the way that you treated me. It's not do unto others before they do unto you. Do unto others just like they did unto you. No, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which prayerfully is the way that God has treated you. You must treat others. This also means that my sin against God is always bigger than your sin against me. Do you really believe that? Our legalism, our self-righteousness says, I didn't do nearly the stuff that you did to me. But bring the vertical dimension in, you haven't done nearly as much as I've done against God. Thirdly, every sin is first and foremost an offense against God and secondarily an offense against you. In Psalm 51, David says this about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, of his murder of Uriah the Hittite. His confession is, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He thinks that his sin against God is the biggest problem. It's had devastating effects on other people. But the main problem is what it's done with my relationship with God. I must see others in the light of the cross like God sees me as righteous and beloved in Christ. If your brother or sister in Christ has sinned against you, they are one of the sheep for whom Christ has died. And for you to hold bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness against them shows you don't understand the gospel as it applies to you first and then to them. What you really believe about God's forgiveness of your sins is revealed by how you forgive one another. You can say, I believe Jesus has paid for all my sins and I am forgiven. But how you forgive another person shows, is it really real? Do you really believe what you say you believe? If I have a low view of my sin debt and a great view of what sin debt you owe me, you don't understand the gospel. You don't get it. If you hold grudges against another for their sin, but expect God to forgive you, you really don't get the gospel. When you practice impatience and ungratefulness and ultimately unforgiveness against people around you, others see that. Other people see, despite what you may say, you really don't get the gospel. I was convicted when I looked at verse 31 in Matthew 18. After he strangles and throttles this other servant, it says in verse 31, his fellow servants saw what took place, and they were greatly distressed. Do you know the world is watching? And this is not a guilt trip here, but the world is watching to see if, not if you sin or not, they know that happens. They see that. But do you understand forgiveness? Can you demonstrate an attitude of you owe me or I forgive you? What's going to speak to the watching world? The reality of the gospel when you forgive rather than hold those grudges. If you bring up someone's forgiven sin to use against them, you're trying to remove a sin from the cross that's already forgiven. How dare you approach the cross of Christ and say, Jesus, I know you are dying for that brother's sin, but let me borrow it so I could beat them over the head with it. That's a wicked servant. That's someone who really doesn't understand the gospel. If my promise to forgive you is less than God's promise to forgive, then I really don't get the gospel. And does that mean that everything is hunky-dory as soon as I say, I forgive you? No. That just removes the bar that is between us, but we need to grow and move to a new and better relationship. That's a start, but we need to grow in trust. We need to grow in love. That's based on the fact, I forgive you. I'm not going to bring it up anymore. We live with this set of expectations that we have. And when it comes to forgiveness, we need to understand those expectations. And what I mean by this is the way that I believe that others should behave towards me. We all have them, right? I have expectations of the way you should treat me. And if we don't factor in the gospel, it gets skewed. When we expect others to forgive us for the little ways we sin against them, but won't forgive others because their sin is so big against us, that's the gospel of self-righteousness. I could be more righteous than you. I don't need as much forgiveness as you need. Boy, you really need a lot. It'll be very gracious for me to forgive you of what you did. You should forgive me of what I did. That's no big deal. See, our scales are all off because we practice a gospel that really is self-righteousness. I'm better. We expect others to shape up, get their act together, to prove how repentant they are before we forgive them. When we do so, we practice a gospel of works. Oh, we're not saved by works. It's not what I do to earn God's forgiveness. But if I expect you to perform and to do before I will forgive you, I'm expecting you to play by the gospel of works, not the gospel of grace. The works that are the fruit of repentance, by God's grace, those will come later. But those aren't the grounds for you to forgive somebody. You forgive as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. The expectation that we have that, really, you breaking my rules and offending me is the more devastating problem than you breaking God's rules and your status with Him. What am I saying here? You practice a gospel of my own kingdom when I say your offense to me is the big deal, not your problem with God. You see, if we were gracious enough to see that person did hurt me and their sin against me was really bad, but their biggest problem right now is not with me, it's really with God, do you think we could have some compassion? Do you think we should have some pity for them and say, you know what, I'm standing ready to forgive you, but I know that you really need to ask God's forgiveness first. So there's another way of considering forgiveness that, in my mind, puts together two passages that Jesus speaks about forgiveness that I thought were kind of contradictory. And it's only been the last few years that I've really grasped this. And I want to share it with you because I think it's an important way of looking at forgiveness. There is an internal attitude of forgiveness that we need to be always practicing. But there's also an external transaction of forgiveness that should be happening as well. That transaction being, will you forgive me? I've sinned against you. Yes, I forgive you. Transaction complete. But internally, something's got to happen first. And when I see Mark 11:25, Jesus says, and whenever you stand praying, so this is in the context of worship, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So in this passage, Jesus is saying, you're in worship, you're standing in prayer, and if you realize somebody has something against me, or I have, forgive them in your heart, internally, so that you can be right with God. But there is another passage, again, in the context of worship, in actually bringing your offering, in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus seems to have some different advice. He says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In that scenario, Jesus says, stop what you're doing. Internal attitude forgiveness isn't enough. Some cases, you need to go and actually have that transaction before you can continue worshiping. Both scenarios are talked about here by Jesus. As you internally practice this attitude of forgiveness, three things happen. One, you avoid this vengeance attitude. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Two, we get rid of bitterness, the bitterness in our attitude. This poisons the church. This poisons marriages. This poisons families and relationships. It says in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And it also then sets us up. If we're practicing this internal attitude of forgiveness, it prepares us for that transaction to come. As Psalm 86, or Psalm 86:5 says, for you, Lord, are good, and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. That should be our attitude, being ready to forgive. In Nehemiah 9:17, trouble with the Israelites. They refused to obey God, and they were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. They stiffened their neck. They appointed a leader to take them back into slavery. But what was God's attitude towards them? But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. God stands ready to forgive us. Should we not stand ready to forgive another? No bitterness, no vengeance, no attitude of self-righteousness. We should actually go and find them as they're running to go and find us to make things right. We want to have both the internal attitude of forgiveness, but for some who aren't believers, who don't understand how they've been forgiven by Christ, it's unlikely that you won't get a real conviction of sin for them to come to you and ask for your forgiveness. But amongst believers who have been forgiven, we can forgive one another. So what does this say in conclusion when I need your forgiveness? What does it say when I come to the realization that I've sinned against you, or that I've sinned against God, and I need to ask for forgiveness? Is that an easy thing to do? That's one of the most difficult things for us as human beings to do. Admit that we're wrong. Admit that we need someone's forgiveness. God's first, you second. Paul Tripp, in his book Quest for More that we've been going over Sunday nights, had a chapter, just the last chapter I went through was on forgiveness. And in forgiveness, he says, when you ask for forgiveness, you get it. Here's what he says. Every time you ask for forgiveness, you get it right. Every time you ask for forgiveness, you stepped out of your little kingdom into his. Every time you ask for forgiveness, you say that the Bible's description of you and everyone around you is accurate. Every time you ask for forgiveness, you declare that your life doesn't belong to you, but you have been created for the purpose of another. Every time you ask for forgiveness, you say that selfishness is your biggest sin and grace is your only hope. Every time you ask for forgiveness, you refuse to be comfortable with your own rebellion. Every time you ask for forgiveness, you recognize the biggest problem you face in life exists inside of you and not outside of you. Every time you ask for forgiveness, you're praying that God's kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every time you ask for forgiveness, you make the kingdom of God visible for others to see. Every time you ask for forgiveness, you are worshiping the King of forgiveness and encouraging others to do the same. Every time you ask for forgiveness, your sight is accurate, your head is clear, your heart is in the right place. Every time you ask for forgiveness, you cry out for an eternity where forgiveness has its finished work once for all. Every time you ask for forgiveness, you tell yourself that for all the good you've experienced in God's kingdom, there's still more needed and more to come. A lifestyle of seeking forgiveness expands everything you are touching to the size of God's kingdom. I want you to think about what we're coming to now. We're coming to this table that Jesus gave us as a perpetual reminder of his offering for us, his broken body, his spilled blood, so that we can have communion with God, so that our sins could be forgiven by our Creator. And it reminds us that we come to this table not alone, not just a me and God moment, but Christianity is lived in the me and you moments as well. Paul warned the Corinthian church, you got divisions among you. You guys are rushing to the table. Some are eating and some are being left with nothing. We need to see this as a table that reflects not only our right relationship with God, but also our right relationship with one another. As God gives us these reminders, as God demonstrates for us again and again how great his forgiveness of us is, we'll be moved. We won't be asked, how many times do I have to forgive, Lord? Instead, we'll be saying, how many times has God forgiven me? Certainly I'll forgive them. Let's pray. Father, we ask you for grace. We ask you for the grace to believe what we see in your word and the power to live it because, Lord, we confess this is hard. This is difficult. Lord, I know that there are many relationships here in our congregation that aren't what they need to be. that we practice unforgiveness in very subtle ways and in very blatant ways. But Lord, I pray that your gospel would shine forth, that the power of the gospel would be at work softening our hearts so that we get it, so that we get the gospel and practice the gospel. Lord, we look to you to do this and to bring glory to your name as you do it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.